know that you will only go to heaven if you are blameless? That's what the Bible says. In fact, it's going to be in the passage we're taking a look at today from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is referring to Judgment Day. How do you achieve that blamelessness? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, January the 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on KFUO. We're not going to be taking calls today because I just got a lot of information here. As is our custom on Mondays, we kind of like to take a look at the lessons for the coming Sunday, which is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. They're from Isaiah 49, 1 Corinthians 1, and John chapter 1, beginning with 29, where John the Baptizer is talked about. Now, we're not going to be examining the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29, about John the Baptizer, but you will hear me talking about it this afternoon on Issues, Etc. It'll be the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, and so between 3 and 5, normally around 4 o'clock, 4:15, I should be on John chapter 1, 29 to 42, Issues, Etc. But we want to take a look at this 1 Corinthians 1 passage where verse 8 says that you need to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that come about? This is where law and gospel is absolutely critical. For in law and gospel, what we come to understand is that there are two doctrines in the Bible, the law and the gospel. But what does that mean? For most people, they think we're talking about content. There's content of law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. And then there's the gospel, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. But when we're talking about the distinctions of law and gospel that often get confused, we're not talking about content. We are talking about use. Use. Yes. You see, God has certain prerequisites for getting into heaven. That's what the law says. You are to be blameless. If you're not blameless, you're not going to get into heaven. This is found sometimes with the term righteousness. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, this was quite a statement to be making, because the scribes and Pharisees were looked upon with great respect. They were considered, and they themselves thought so, that they hardly sinned at all. You'll remember in the passage where the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector." And then, why does he think he's better? Because he tithes, he fasts, and so forth. Well, what is so sad is he's looking to his works. So when we're talking about law and gospel, we're really talking about two different ways that heaven can be achieved. And we're going to find out very quickly the first way is never achievable. In other words, once God has set up the prerequisites for getting into heaven, being blameless, being totally righteous, law and gospel ought to be regarded as the two different ways in which that is achieved. You either use the law to achieve heaven, or the gospel is used. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, what do we mean by the way the law is used? Take a look at every religion in the world. Every religion in the world is a do religion, except for Christianity. In other words, every religion in the world tells you what you have to do in order to become blameless. And basically, you have to stop from sinning. Every religion in the world doesn't really believe the law in its second part that I like to say, namely, that God demands perfection. Most religions in the world that use the law think that you only have to begin to be perfect from here on. And therefore, all your sins in the past don't need to be made up for. Well, unfortunately, when God demands perfection, he demands perfection from your conception on. If he does not regard you as perfect, blameless, or righteous, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven on judgment day. So you want to attempt to do that by the law? That means you have to do things. But there is not one verse in the Bible that reveals how you can make up for past sins. You see, you just can't be perfect today because that's what is expected. You'd have to be more than perfect to make up for imperfections from the past. But that is impossible. You can't be more than perfect. And so you are in bondage to the kingdom of Satan. Satan loves to have you in his kingdom because he keeps giving you the impression you're not good enough to get to heaven. And that is correct. At least from Satan's point of view and our point of view, when we look at ourselves, we see nothing but sin. Now, people who live under the law, one of the ways in which they attempt to see that they're not really sinners is by minimizing the law. In other words, when it says, thou shalt not murder, they will say something like, hey, I haven't murdered anybody. And if I haven't murdered anybody, then I haven't done that sin. But you see, murder can be done not just by action, but by thought and by word. If you take a look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, even if you say something bad about somebody, that's breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And also, even if you think something, that's also a sin. So people say, well, we don't have a chance to save ourselves. Precisely. That is the reason for preaching the law. Preaching the law doesn't occur just by telling someone that they are going against God's commandments, that they are disobedient. No, proper preaching of the law has one goal, and that is to give you no hope in your own works. No hope in your own works. Why? Because the law is, like John the Baptizer did, is a baptism of repentance in order that you might look for salvation outside of yourself. So while every religion in the world is a do religion, Christianity is a done religion. What? What does that mean? Well, let's look a little bit more at what we're talking about as law and gospel are the two different ways in which salvation may be achieved. We've already discovered that living according to the law is impossible to achieve salvation. It would have been achieved by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden prior to their falling into sin. But once they fell into sin, there was no opportunity to make up for that sin. And therefore, they themselves were lost. They died in that very day. A death not temporal, physical, but spiritual, where they went to hide from God. Now, the Bible speaks about unbelievers walking around as the dead because they are dead in their sins. They may be alive, they may be breathing, they may be eating, they may be sleeping, but they are dead in sins and they need to be brought to life. Now, the law and its obedience can never do that. The law is very, very good, not in saving you, but in pointing out what needs to be done in you in order that you may be saved. In other words, you cannot use the law to save yourself. It is impossible. But the law reveals what God demands for salvation. And we've already talked about that. You need to be blameless. You need to be righteous. You need to be sinless. But there is no way that that can be done by the law. So here enters in the gospel. The gospel. What's the difference between law and gospel? And remember, we're not talking about content. That's pretty easy. Thou shalt not kill, that's law. Jesus dies on the cross for your sins, that's gospel. But we're talking about the use. If you want to use the law to be saved, you are of all men most miserable. You will never achieve that. God doesn't recognize any work that an unbeliever does as proper for salvation. In fact, even believers can never do a sinless good work because their old Adam always has motivation that is sinful. The new man in you can do fruit of the Holy Spirit, but because it's mixed with the old man's motivation, those works always fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus was able to do perfect good works because not only were his actions proper and obedient, but his motivation was perfect out of love for the Holy Father, God the Father. So, what is the gospel? The gospel is a new way, a new agreement between God and man as to how you are saved. We said the gospel is done religion, and only Christianity teaches this. And what does it teach? It teaches that your sins really don't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is the curse of the law. And what was the curse of the law? In the day that you sin, death is the result. That's why people would be going to hell, because God had a promise that death, and thereby he meant eternal death, is the result of your sin. So, this is so important, what I'm about to say. Christianity is not about a Savior who comes to take away your sins in the sense of getting you to be perfect, because that can't happen here on earth in light of the fact that you have an old Adam whose motivation is always sinful. No, the Savior came to take away your sins in the sense of taking away the punishment of the curse of the law for your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, and he said to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," the other statement that shows what Jesus was going through in order that we might receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is in being forsaken by the Father that Jesus experiences the hell and separation that should have been ours. He is your substitute on the cross. And you know what Christianity is all about? It's about revealing to you how you might receive the blessed benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. The benefits of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness. What Christianity teaches is that God does a glorious exchange. He takes your sins and he, as your substitute, pays for them. We saw that with the baptism of our Lord. When God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," what he's recognizing there is that the Son has entered into a baptism reserved only for sinners, a baptism of repentance. Even John the Baptizer said that. "Hey, I need to be baptized by you. What are you coming to me to be baptized for?" And Jesus says, "To fulfill all righteousness." What that means is that God is going to fulfill the righteousness that you and I are unable to do. He is going to be righteous for our sakes and then transfer over to you his righteousness. It's called the robe of righteousness, as mentioned in the book of Isaiah. This is the essence of Christianity. God has prerequisites for getting into heaven. You must be blameless. You must be righteous. What Christianity teaches is that is impossible to be achieved by the law, by obedience to the law. So the law is good in that it tells us what the prerequisites are. It's also good in telling us what God's will is for the Christian as to how to behave in life. But the law has no power to bring you that righteousness. It only reveals the will of God. It's the gospel that provides the righteousness. So when we're talking about being blameless, if it's talking law, that's something you got to do. But if it's talking gospel, then the text will be very clear that that blamelessness that you need to achieve prior to Judgment Day is something that God has already done for you. This is why the gospel is called good news. So 1 Corinthians 1 talks about being blameless. Let's take a look at the text to see if it's law blamelessness, like we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting into heaven. Or is it gospel blamelessness, where God provides the gift of blamelessness? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, very first verse, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Paul didn't decide to become an apostle. No, he was called to be an apostle. Perhaps you remember it. It's the road to Damascus experience. And it wasn't through his will, but the will of God. Verse 1 just destroys decision theology. That this strange theology that you have to make a decision in order to be saved. You have to invite Christ into your life or some such nonsense. No, God calls you. Never in the Bible is your salvation likened to that of an employee with God as your employer, where you decide to work there and then you get paid as to how good your work is. That's never found in the Bible. Instead, the analogy used is adoption. Going on to verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, what does he mean by church? The word church, ekklesia, is actually two Greek words, to be called out of. The church of God are those people who are called out of the world, and they're residing in Corinth. But listen how they are described in verse 2. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I've said that you can always have two interpretations of every Bible verse of theology. You can have the wrong interpretation and you can have the right interpretation. So when you read the phrase called to be saints, the wrong interpretation is that God calls you to be saints and it's up to you to become saints. That would be the wrong interpretation. No. It's the same word as called as found in verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. That wasn't something that Paul worked on and became. It was something that God did for him. So, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. But listen to the middle phrase of that verse. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? To be sanctified? It means that God has called you to be a saint in the same way that Paul was called to be an apostle. This is an action of God. God regards you as a saint. How can that be? Because you don't act like a saint. Well, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? Grace is undeserved gifts from God. You know, if you deserve them, it would read, justice to you from God our Father, because you've made it, but you can't make it. The law makes it impossible for you to save yourself. Instead, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the first words that our precious Lord said to his disciples on the night of the resurrection as he entered into the room where they were hiding? Peace be to you. And that peace, well, was not that they were going to have a good life. No, many of them became martyrs. That peace was the peace between God the Father and them. So Paul makes it really clear why God regards them now as saints. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You see, Christianity is a gift religion. Your salvation is already done. It occurred on the cross. And now you receive it by grace through faith. And Paul makes it very clear that it's because of the grace of God which was given to you that God now regards you as a saint. Why? Because in your salvation, there was a glorious exchange of your sins being given to God, namely Jesus Christ on the cross, and his forgiveness because of the cross being given to you. Going on in that statement where Paul thanks God for the grace, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, who's running all the verbs? Who's giving all the gifts? Who's earning salvation? It's none other than God. He enriches you. And he does it in your utterance and your knowledge as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And what do we mean by the testimony of Christ? Namely, his witness that your sins have been forgiven. So, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we're coming where the rubber hits the road. If you're short in no gift, that means that the prerequisites or the requirements for getting into heaven, you are not short of. And Paul explains it in verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is gospel. You see, God, first of all, takes your sins and pays for them and replaces them with his robe of righteousness so that in Christ you are blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can you know that is true? Well, verse 9 explains it. God is faithful, by whom you were called. There's that word again. Paul called to be an apostle. The church of God called to be saints. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does it mean that God is faithful? Well, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to the promises beginning with verse 11. If we have died with him, and that occurs in baptism, Romans 6, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, now, how do you think that next verse is going to, that God will no longer keep his promises? No. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there's two kinds of sins spoken of there. The one is denial, which would mean unbelief. And then if you fall into unbelief, yes, he will deny you. But the other is the sin of faithlessness, where we often sin. In fact, what is at the very basis of every sin? It's not just disobedience, but it's not believing a promise from God. So we are faithless a lot of times. But because he has promised to forgive our sins, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I tell you, if you're trying to get across to somebody the essence of the Christian faith, all you really need to do is take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1-9. Because there, the distinctions between law and gospel are absolutely necessary in order for somebody to come to a proper understanding of law and gospel. You can show there that there are two doctrines in the Bible. The prerequisites of being blameless and righteous cannot be achieved by obedience to the law, but they are achieved by the gospel, which means you don't achieve them, God does. And then he graciously extends them to you. And those are found in the holy sacrament of baptism, and they're also found in the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For in the Lord's Supper, what you're receiving is not just his true body and his true blood, but you're receiving the benefits that are associated with that true body given for you and that true blood shed for you, namely the forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, and the robe of righteousness. So, as Paul says, you do not need to be worried about the day of judgment. You can eagerly wait for it, because in Christ Jesus, you have been declared righteous, forgiven your sins, and he has washed away your sins in his blood. That's the distinction between law and gospel. And it's a distinction that many people around you are not aware of, even many Christians. And so we encourage you to tell them to listen to KFUO in order that they might come to an understanding of how God has truly saved them. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's going to be ruminations with our good friend Mark Smith. A number of you have wondered what happened to the understanding of the hymn of the day. Well, we're going to begin with Mark Smith with the hymn of the day for the second Sunday after the Epiphany, The Only Son from Heaven. We have some other items we might get to if we have time, but we'll also take your calls. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.